All right, we are discussing discipleship, and what is our definition, our quick definition of discipleship in the series that we've been hearing on Sunday mornings? Very good. You can read. Thank you, Nathan. Training in Christ-likeness, becoming more like Christ, being transformed degree by degree as we behold him into who he is. And so we saw at the beginning that Matthew 28 calls us to obey everything that he has taught. That is what it means to be a disciple of Christ, to be made like him in obedience. And we will talk today about the method of discipleship. And there's a lot of people that say things like this, and because it's Mr. Dan Sizen's birthday, we want to celebrate him because the Lord gave him another year, but also because he's getting older. And we've heard, you know, we do make jokes about old people, or I'm not old, we say, or I don't feel like I'm old. And if you really want to hear somebody get on their hobby horse or soapbox about this, ask Nate Gast. Not surprisingly, he gets on the soapbox. But old is not a bad thing. In fact, it says that it's a blessing. That gray hair is a crown. It's a demonstration of a life lived in righteousness as the Lord gives years and life and wisdom to people. And we see that in our message today of Titus 2, that those people who have lived longer than us, as they have cultivated a relationship with the Lord, grow in wisdom and grow in understanding and grow in Christ's likeness. And we are to be looking to them. They are the teachers for us as younger people. See, I say old is good, but then I put myself in a young category. I'm older than you as well, right? I'm an old person comparatively to you. Actually, I think I heard this week, and it kind of surprised me, that there is the, and maybe I'm wrong about this, and you guys can correct me, the Joy Fellowship. What does joy stand for? I think it is.
Just older youth.
I think the Joy Fellowship stands for just older youth. So, like, we're bigger foolishness, or we have more time. I mean, I understand that they're trying to say, like, this is a youth, like we have youth groups, we have a just older youth group, I guess. But I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, you know, God has given me years, and he's allowed me to live this long, and my body is decaying, and my body is, you know, breaking down, and it takes longer to recoup from exercise and all of these things, but I'm closer to Christ. And so, well, obviously, this is not a message on the way our culture celebrates youth and physique and whatever else, but I think the church gets sucked into that so often. And we should celebrate old people. What a blessing to be old, and what a blessing to have gray hair and to lose your hair for some, and to say, wow, my body's breaking down.
Blessing.
What a blessing. Because they've lived, and they've experienced, and they've grown, and they are wise and mature and all of those things that go with time. And we hope to be like them one day. We hope that the Lord does give us years to grow in our knowledge of him, and does give us years to pour into the lives of youth. So get old. Get old. That's a good thing. Celebrate your age. Don't lie about your age, women. Celebrate it.
Okay.
When you're 60 years old. That's 40
like
years old. Say.
90-something.
Absolutely. The Lord has given me 40 years. Proverbs 1, as we talk about growing in Christ's likeness and understanding, Proverbs just starts off like this. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and the riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then for you, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. As we look at Titus 2, be looking to your father and your mother and the people older than you. Why? Because they have grown in understanding and wisdom. Most of them. Look to people who are older than you. Wisdom is available for you, but with age, God has given understanding. And so we're going to look at Titus 2 today and the relationships of this method that God has given us for discipleship, for training in Christ's likeness. Titus 2, 1 through 8 says this. I'm actually going to only read verse 1 and then we'll move on after we discuss it for a second. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Let's pray, actually, and then we'll discuss that and more. Lord, we do thank you for the chance to sit under the teaching of your word, what makes us wise. We ask, Lord, that our hearts and minds would bow before you, that we would be reverent, that we would fear you, Lord, that we would look to you, that we would submit to your word, and Lord, that as we do that, you would work in us, and that our minds and our actions would be conformed to the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. He starts off, Paul does, as he talks to Timothy, and he says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So what jives with sound doctrine? What flows out of sound doctrine? Now, Pastor Jim this morning talked about what the word sound there actually comes from. Do you guys remember what that word is? It's a word that's maybe new to a lot of you. Right, hygiene, right? Healthy. Wow. It comes from the same word, hygiene. He said that it's a healthy doctrine. Teach what accords with, and really he said that there is the word the there, or the definite article, the healthy doctrine. And he said that he's teaching this because it's in contrast to what comes before it in chapter 1, verse 16, where he talks about the false prophets. They profess to know God. It's something they say, but they deny him by their works. And so he said, but as for you, teach what accords with healthy doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opportunity may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say. Sorry, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. We talked this morning, and you can see on your notes, that discipleship is not just to be taught, but to be modeled. That our actions matter. He talked about the ethics as well as our doctrine. What we know and what we do matters. And so as we are being conformed to the image of Jesus, it means that our thoughts, what we think about, and also our actions, how it plays out, are being changed. But tonight specifically, as we talk about this method, I want to see what, as we look to the older people, what specifically they are, and just kind of transitioning it to application for us as a youth group and life groups tonight. What are the things that are repeated? What is it that people need to experience or to grow in here that he says, this is what accords with sound doctrine? And it is interesting, and I'm sure that you guys could come up with some jokes that how, well, everyone else has a list of things they have to work on, young men only have one, either because they can't remember a very long list or because they're not very good at it. And the one thing that they're told to do is be self-controlled. Grow in self-control. And the young women are told the same thing. Grow in self-control. And the older men are told the same thing. Be self-controlled. And the older women, while not said explicitly, are really, don't get drunk with your actions and don't be a gossip. Control your tongue. Control your actions. Be self-controlled. And so the recurring theme in all of this is grow in self-control. Learn from the older people what this looks like. Put it into practice as a young person. This is what accords with sound doctrine. And it's because what we've talked about before, remember the way that the world looks at what our actions flow from and the way that Scripture looks at what our actions flow from. The world says we're in a circumstance, you guys remember this, we're in a situation, we feel something based on the situation, we act based on our feeling, and we think about it later. Or we try to cover it up, or we try to work our way out of the situation. Scripture says self-control is thinking based on what our thought is, we act according to right thought, according to sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, and our feeling comes later. And so growing in Christ-likeness is growing in self-control. And so a couple points about self-control that I just want to pull out tonight is first of all, that self-control is a lifelong pursuit. It's not just for the young men and the young women. It's all of life. We grow in self-control as we grow to the image of Son of Christ, God's Son. John 17:14 says this. Go ahead.
I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world.
Okay, so here we get this concept, you guys have heard this before, of being in the world but not of the world, right? The world has hated them. And this concept, it really plays on this, that there is a self-control. You are in a situation that your actions are not going to be a natural response to. The way that the world acts around you is going to be different. In a different setting than Titus, because Pastor Gregory this morning talked about that the people on Crete were known for what kind of living? What kind of living were the Cretans known for? Immoral,
greedy,
lazy gluttons, right? And what's Paul say? He says, that's kind of funny. He says this, even their own poets say this, that they're lazy, always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That's what one of their own poets said about them. And Paul says,
that's
yeah, it's actually true. He even says it in there. He says, it's a true testimony. But, and so he says, you as young people, this is what the world is around you. Be self-controlled. But even outside of this context of the people on Crete, self-controlled is what the people of God should be. 1 Timothy 3:2 is for all overseers in God's church. So Timothy, as he was in Ephesus. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach.
For the people leading God's church in Ephesus, be self-controlled. It is a lifelong pursuit that the pastors need to hear the message, and you need to hear the message. Everyone as a follower of Christ needs to hear the message to grow in that. The second thing is that self-control, growing in that, begins now. Actually, it began a long time ago, but if you haven't started it, it begins now. There is not an excuse because of your circumstances. This past week, I was at that Bible club that I'd mentioned to you earlier, the middle school Bible club, and Stephen Kerr led it, and he did a good job, but the whole time the other middle schoolers were squirreling around and talking and joking and laughing, and when we got done, some of the adults just said, hey, we want to make sure that we're being careful how we act here, because while it was a bunch of church kids then, they said, we want you to invite other kids to come to this Bible study, and if kids who don't go to church or this is new to come and see how much you're screwing around, they're going to think that it doesn't matter. They're going to think that actually you know, studying the Bible isn't really that important. You just see it as a time to have fun. And I think that's so true. And then there was another adult who said, yeah, I agree with that, but I know you're middle schoolers, and I know that you're going to mess around, and I think that's great.
What the
heck? I thought, well, that seemed counterproductive. Who cares if they're middle schoolers? Act like an adult. Are they middle schoolers? Yes, they are. How should they act? Respectfully, self-controlled. There is no excuse. You can't say, well, I'm a middle schooler, so I just act that way. You can't say, I'm a high schooler. Sorry, I'm just a bad kid. Don't discipline me. I'm a bad kid. Of course I'm going to act bad. I should have no repercussions for that. Just because of who you are or what your situation is is not an excuse for a lack of self-control. So Galatians 2:20, who has that? Paul says this.
I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Hopefully, you have crucified your middle school self. And you don't act like that anymore. And you crucify your high school self, and you say, these are the desires and the passions and the things that pull me away from Christ as a high schooler. And you say, but that doesn't matter. I have been crucified with Christ. In 1 Timothy 4:12, you guys probably have heard this verse before. Daniel, there is no excuse.
Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for believers in speech and life and love and faith and purity.
It kind of sounds like self-control. In your speech, in your life, in your love, faithfulness, in your purity, you guys are the ones to set the example. Self-control begins now. And so, hopefully you've heard me say, I will treat you like an adult as long as you deserve to be treated like an adult. I want to treat you, really, as adults. And so that's why I say, it's hard to get up in the morning, but I want to give you the opportunity. And it's hard to read stuff in advance, but I want to give you the opportunity. And you guys do that. You guys are faithful in that. You guys want to grow. You guys, people say continually, the pastors say, it's amazing to walk into Panera on Tuesday mornings because you have 20, 25 kids in there. And they say, well, how do you ever get those kids to show up? And I say, I don't. They get each other to show up. And if you just set the expectation high, if you guys have, 4 years ago or whatever, Kyle and AJ and Levi, and if you guys know them, they started meeting with me and they set the standard. And ever since then, kids have been meeting at Panera early. And so it's just over time, just become the expectation. And you guys join in that. You guys participate. And I know there's reasons that some of you can't, and that's fine. But it's cool to see people do that and to say, this is just what people do. And if it's possible, they participate. It's one of the main reasons that I really like the retreats. It's not a secret that I'm not a huge fan of planning for the retreat. I might shock you. But I do really like being on the retreats with you guys. And part of it is because I think the biggest reason is because it's a time when I can almost interact with you on a peer level. I get to see you and right after you wake up and right before you go to bed and when you're tired and playing games with one another and a lot of you falling asleep, I get to see that. And, but there's the opportunity that I can say, you guys for a few days are basically on your own. You guys get to make the decisions. And so usually the night before the last night or at some point I say, you can stay up. You just have to be able to be responsible with the freedom that you have. And so as long as, and a lot of you did really well. And so it's very enjoyable for me because I like to do this with the middle schoolers too, to say, to some extent, I want to give you guys, I really do. I want to give you guys freedom on the retreats because you're able to say, you should not act like a high schooler. Go act like an adult. And adults are able to stay up late and have fun. They just also know what it's going to be like the next day. And so they take that into account. So self-control begins now. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Or don't let anyone say, oh, of course you would act like that. You're young. You're just a high schooler. That's no excuse. There is no excuse for you not to behave like Christ. You, along with Paul, can say, I am crucified with Christ. I have crucified myself with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That is not something for 30-year-olds. That's something for 15-year-olds. Have you crucified yourself with Christ? Okay, so self-control is a lifelong pursuit. Self-control begins now, but we must learn and grow in self-control. Let's look at Ephesians 5. This is going to be a longer section, but look at the growth in self-control here. Therefore, be imitators of God, this is 5:1, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That also is a very good definition of discipleship or being a disciple. Be an imitator of God, walk in love. Verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. And this is the change here. This is the growth in self-control as we understand who Christ is. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. See, here's your one excuse. Somebody can say, you're walking like somebody who's in the darkness. And your one excuse can be, that's because I'm in the darkness. That's because I'm not a child of light. If that is your excuse, then we say, well, that makes sense. You're living just like who you are. But if you say, no, I am a follower of Christ. I am a child of the light. Then we say, then walk as children of the light. Walk is who you are. Verse 11, going on. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This next couple verses, when I was at Purdue, I was discipled by an older guy at Purdue through Navigators, and he actually is now a missionary in Japan and has been there for, I think, 8 years, something like that, 10 years. And we were going to go through Romans or Ephesians 5 quickly, and I don't think we ever got out of Ephesians 5, but this was the verse we kept coming back to. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Make the best use of your time. The days, what it wants you to do, what it calls you to, what the world calls you to, is evil. Be self-controlled. Walk as children of the light. It is a change. Self-control is a change from walking in the darkness to understanding who Christ is, walking based on our thinking, not on our feelings. Let's look at Galatians 5 quickly. Verse 16, remember, self-control. But I say, this is Galatians 5:16. But I say, says Paul, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. This is self-control. This is the battle at war within us between our flesh, What the world says this is good to pursue, and what Christ says, you are children of light. Walk in this. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Thank you, Paul. That proves my point. Against such things, there is no law. And here's what he says. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Growing in Christ-likeness is crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. It's looking and saying, yes, that is pleasing to the flesh. And no, that is not what it means to be a follower of Christ. Self-control is growing in Christ-likeness. Genuine self-control is uniquely Christian. Now, when we usually think of self-control, we think of, should I eat a second cookie or should I not eat a second cookie? How much food am I going to eat? Or am I going to wake up early, maybe discipline? Or am I going to, whatever, I don't know, shower today? Whatever you guys struggle with. But the world, we've talked about that sheet back there that is the idol, the sheet talking about the desires of the flesh, the idols in our lives. Is it a Christian thing? Is self-control saying, I value my weight loss more than I do sleep, and so I'm going to wake up at 5 and run for 10 miles to whatever, to, you know, to be in the physique that I want? Are you replacing something Christian for something worldly? Or are you replacing one idol of exercise or fitness or whatever it is for your sleep? See, the world exchanges idols one to another, and we call this self-control. In fact, people who have been an alcoholic and a drunk, and they have, you know, they continually are getting drunk and it's habitual and they cannot break this cycle. When they overcome this, when they go through the 12-step program or Alcoholics Anonymous or whatever they go through, it is very, very common for them to have what's called a cross addiction. And it's when they replace alcoholism with something else. And so they pick up smoking, or they pick up gambling, or they pick up, a lot of times they get embedded into like pornography, because it's just this, they need to replace that addictive personality with something else. That's not overcoming addiction. That's replacing one idol with another. And the world says, that's self-control. You haven't been drunk for 10 years. No, it's not. It's replacing it. And so you may say, the world knows that I don't swear, but I've replaced it by internally saying all these things in my mind, or taking it out another way, or talking behind somebody's back. That's not self-control. That's just exchanging one sin or one idol for another. But genuine self-control comes, what does it say in Galatians 6? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That can only happen as a believer. To say, if you were in the service this morning, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. I have to rely on you, because self-control comes from the Spirit, not from ourselves. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so Ephesians 2:3 says what? Who, does somebody have that?
Yeah. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind.
We always just carried out the desires of the body and the mind. The definition, the Christian definition that, you know, one person has given self-control is the quality that gives victory over fleshly desires. It's those fleshly desires that we are able to overcome by the Spirit. Or this, it is a great quality which comes to a man when or woman when Christ is in his heart, that quality which makes him able to live and to walk in the world, this is John 17:4, and yet to keep his garments unspotted from the world. Self-control is to say, I see everything around me. I know what my flesh, I know what I want to do in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit helps me overcome it. So growing in Christ-likeness is growing in self-control because it is growth in the Spirit. It's crucifying your idols. It's crucifying your passion. It is saying, Lord, I need you every hour. And so how do we grow in the Spirit? We grow when we fail, right? We grow when we're tested. We grow, if you read, in Proverbs, it says, Lord, thank you, basically. Thank you for testing me. Thank you for disciplining me. Because this is how I grow. In fact, Hebrews 5:8 says what? Who has that?
Oh. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered.
Who is he?
Jesus.
Jesus, although he was a son, he learned obedience. Not because he was disobedient and then he became obedient, but because he suffered and it proved his obedience. And so we grow in self-control and obedience when Christ brings, or when there are temptations, when we are tempted, right? And so we grow when it's difficult. 1 Peter 1:6 and 7.
In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed.
The trials that we experience come to help us grow in Christ-likeness. And we say, Lord, show me what my earthly passions are. Show me my sinful desires in my life and help me crucify these to you. This is what it means to walk as a child of light. This is what it means to become more and more like Christ, is to say, Lord, where do I fail? Lord, how can I grow? And you know what the Lord says? He says, I've given you Scripture and I've given you the Spirit. And he says, and I've given you a lot of old people. And he says, the old people are the ones that I have given you to point these things out to you, to help you think through these issues, to help you when it's difficult, to help you when there's temptations, to say, I've been here before. It turns out that your parents have dated before. It turns out that your parents have gone through the marriage process before, and they've chosen a spouse. That's surprising to many of you. It turns out that your parents have walked through before what it looks like to watch movies that aren't good and watch movies that are good and listen to music and wade through that and to figure out ways of entertainment and how does this look like to walk in the world and to not be of the world. And your small group leaders are there to say, what is it that you see around you? What are the desires that the world calls to you and your flesh calls to you and says, this is how you will find your happiness or your entertainment or whatever it is? And Titus was told, have the older men and older women teach the younger men and the younger women what it looks like to be self-controlled in the world because they've done this. And so for you, what does it look like? It looks like to seek people out, to listen, to say, here is where I'm struggling. How have you experienced this before? Who has gone before me? And as you do that, to seek the Spirit and say, Lord, help me grow in this. Help me to crucify my fleshly desires and to live for you. Your self-control is having your thought process dictate your actions as you align your word, your thoughts with the word of Christ. And the Spirit is the one who does that. He is the one who illumines the Scriptures to us so that our hearts can understand. It's not your circumstances. It's your understanding of who Christ is as you walk with him. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we're so dependable on you that In our minds, we know that. We read that in your word, Lord, that we do need you, that we, in ourselves, just follow our fleshly desires and our passions, and we all, like everyone else, walked in that, Lord. You've given us your Spirit to help us grow in Christ's likeness. You've given us one another to help us think through these things. Lord, I pray that tonight, in our small groups and our life groups, Lord, that we would be talking about life, be discussing that, that we would understand what it means to grow more and more like you. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless our hearts tonight as we do that, that we would experience fellowship and communion with you and one another. And Lord, that we would see the blessing of knowing you and your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.